This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
I want to join with Brother Freitag in welcoming you to services this morning, especially any visitors that we have. And I also want to wish our mothers in the audience a very happy Mother's Day. You know, Proverbs chapter 31 has a lot to say about the qualifications of a good wife and a good mother. And there are certainly many of those in the audience here this morning. And so we want to wish you a very happy Mother's Day. You know, one of the commonalities of a good wife and a good mother is sacrifice. You read those things in Proverbs 31, and it's clear that the mother, the wife, puts the needs of the family, the needs of her husband, the needs of her children before her own wants and desires and other things that she might do. And so sacrificing for the cause of others is a common theme with good wives and good mothers. And that really is a good segue with what I'd like to talk with you about for just a few minutes this morning, that concept of sacrifice. Webster's Dictionary says that sacrifice is to give up one thing for the sake of another thing. That's pretty simple, pretty clear, pretty easy to understand. There's a thing that's desired, and in order to obtain the thing that's desired, there is something else that is given up. There is something else that is sacrificed. I want you to think for just a minute about what that word means to you, what connotations it carries to you. Think for just a minute about something that you have sacrificed, something that you've given up in your life in order to obtain something that you held as more valuable. That concept of sacrifice really isn't a popular one today, is it? We don't want to sacrifice. That word sacrifice generally doesn't carry really good feelings and connotations. You know, we want to have our cake and eat it too, so to speak. We want to have it all. We don't want to sacrifice anything. I'm sure many of you have seen the Disney movie Pirates of the Caribbean. Well, they had a saying, those pirates did. It was, take what you can, give nothing back. In a lot of ways, that kind of encapsulates the theory of this world, isn't it? We don't want to sacrifice anything. We want to have everything and give nothing back. Well, there are three dispensations in the Bible, and we read about sacrifice in all three of those dispensations, all the way from the beginning of mankind, the creation, all the way through the Christian dispensation. The Bible has a lot to say about sacrifice, and so I'd like to point out some of those things and then see if we can't apply them to our own lives in the here and now. So you've got three dispensations, the patriarchal dispensation being the first of those. And you can read about sacrifice first with the story, the account of Cain and Abel, can't you? In Genesis 4, we read, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, a sacrifice, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And so what can we learn about sacrifice from that brief passage? Well, we can learn that there are some sacrifices that are acceptable to God and some that aren't, right? You know, today in our religious world, I think it's a pretty common thought that God will accept what we offer, period. you know, the order of worship or the things that we do in worship to God is a good example of that. The Bible clearly lays out what we're expected to do in worship to God. Our worship is an offering to God. But some folks think they can just kind of do the worship service however they want to do the worship service, and that'll be acceptable to God. Well, from the very beginning, from the very creation, God has been teaching us some sacrifices to him are acceptable in his sight, and some are not. And so we need to know which ones are and which ones aren't. We then read a few hundred years later, but only a few chapters later, about Noah making a sacrifice. You will remember when he exited the ark in Genesis 8, 19 to 21, it says, every animal, every creeping living thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And so what effect did Noah's sacrifice have on God? It was an appropriate sacrifice. It was pleasing to him, and it soothed him. It calmed his anger. It made peace with God. And so sacrifices, appropriate sacrifices, the type of sacrifice that God would have us make, makes peace with God. It soothes his anger toward us, even though we might sin, just as it did in Noah's day. Well, then you flash forward a few hundred more years and a few chapters later in Genesis 22. You'll remember God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son of promise, Isaac. Genesis 22, 9 to 12 says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Think of that. Binding your son and laying him on a wooden altar, getting ready to burn him. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so sacrifice to God, given in the way that God requires it, shows our obedience, our reverence, our fear of God. That's important. We need to demonstrate to God that he is number one to us. He is our sovereign God, and we fear him. We have a reverent fear of him, and so our sacrifice, given in the way he instructs us to give it, does that. It shows our reverence and our fear and our esteem for God. So by looking, and we could learn many other things from the patriarchal dispensation about sacrifice, but just for purposes of our discussion this morning, three things. Some sacrifices are acceptable to God, while others are not acceptable to God. An acceptable sacrifice makes peace with God. It soothes his anger. It helps him. It reconciles us with him. And a proper sacrifice shows God that we live in reverent fear and obedience toward him. Well, let's look at the Mosaic dispensation and see what we can learn about sacrifice from the Mosaic dispensation under the old law. You know, we learn a lot about sacrifice under the old law. If you ever get in there and read and study, there are just tons of things said about sacrifices. Those Israelites were called on to make dozens of different kinds of sacrifices at different times during the year and in different ways. And so there's much to be read and learned about sacrifice under the Mosaic law. One example is in Leviticus chapter 22. It teaches us there that God expected a very certain type of sacrifice. It says, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. And so what kind of sacrifice did God expect? One that had no defect, one that had no problems, no blemishes. He didn't want us, he didn't want the Israelites to give him the injured of the flock, or the runt, so to speak, or the blemished, the sick. He wanted the very best that they had to offer, the one that was out without blemish, without spot. In Exodus 23, verse 19, we read, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." When he was going to give those Israelites the promised land, he said, "I want you to give me the first of the first fruits, the very best. Offer to me first and foremost." We also learn from that same passage that God expected that offering, that sacrifice, to be made of their own free will. You know, God could have made us do anything he wanted to. He could have made the Israelites under the Mosaic law do exactly what he wanted them to do. It was in his power to do that. But he chose not to, didn't he? He chose to set a standard. And certainly there are punishments if we fail to adhere to that standard, and there are rewards if we adhere to the standard. But he didn't force us, did he? And he didn't force these Israelites, did he? He expects our sacrifice to be of our own free will, given freely. God did not force the people to obey him. He expects us to sacrifice willingly, not out of necessity. Hebrews tells us the purpose of these sacrifices made so often to God during the Mosaic dispensation. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have been ceased to be offered." He says that these sacrifices, these bulls and goats, they were never meant to make the people who made the sacrifices whole and perfect. Even though the sacrifices themselves were supposed to be without blemish, they weren't good enough. For if that was the case, they could have stopped offering them instead of having to offer them year after year. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. And so the offerings under those in that Israelite time period, that Mosaic dispensation, they couldn't take away sin. Even though God expected them to be without spot, without blemish, they could not take away sin. They could not result in the forgiveness of sin. Annually, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there was a day of atonement when all the sins of the past were to be of the past year were to be remembered. And you'll remember that the priest laid hands on a scapegoat and sent the scapegoat off. And all of that is symbolic, obviously, of the Christian dispensation and of Christ. But nothing that was done, none of the sacrifices under that old law were able to remove sin. They just helped them remember their sinful state, didn't they? So from the Mosaic dispensation, we can learn at least three more things. Many other things we could learn, but at least these three. God wanted sacrifices that were without blemish, without defect. God expected these sacrifices to be made of their own free will. He didn't force them to do it. He expected it. There were punishments if they didn't. There were blessings if they did. But he didn't force the sacrifice to be made. And then lastly, the sacrifices were for the purpose of remembering sin. They didn't have the power to take away sin. Well, you say, all right, that's all wonderful, that's all great. What's the purpose of that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He also tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for review, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And so we ought to be able to learn some things from the Old Testament about sacrifice and apply those things today, here, and now in the Christian dispensation. So let's try and do that for a few moments here this morning. We all know and recognize that animal sacrifice is not the kind of sacrifice God is looking for from us today. So that begs the question, you know, if sacrifice was necessary in the patriarchal dispensation, if sacrifice was necessary in the Mosaic dispensation, well, sacrifice is likely necessary then, isn't it, in the Christian dispensation? And if so, what kind of sacrifice is God looking for? Well, Hebrews 10:5-7 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. So it's not the animal sacrifices, as we recognize. Well, the Christian dispensation sacrifice is described in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to think with me carefully about this passage for just a moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So today, we're required to give a sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice of ourselves, not our physical bodies on an altar, but of our time and our energies and our mind. Our lives should show God as is a priority. Our lives should be directed in service toward God. So let's look at that living sacrifice and let's compare it to some of the things we've learned about sacrifice in the patriarchal dispensation and in the Mosaic dispensation and see how that living sacrifice adds up. Well, is it the type of sacrifice that's acceptable to God? Because we learn some are acceptable and some are not acceptable. Well, he says right there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that living sacrifice is holy and what? Acceptable to God. Is God pleased? Remember, we learned that a sacrifice will soothe God's anger. It will please him. It will make him at peace with us. Well, yes, he says it's acceptable and it's reasonable service. So it's what he expects. And he'll be pleased, won't he, if we give him what he expects? And so it measures up on that criteria. Well, does this living sacrifice that we read about in Romans 12, does it show God that we're living in obedience? Does it demonstrate obedience? Because we learn that good sacrifice pleasing to God will demonstrate obedience and fear and reverence of him. Well, it certainly says that. It says that you will prove, that you may prove or show or demonstrate through this living sacrifice what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our living sacrifice is one of obedience and shows our reverence to God. Well, we also learned that a sacrifice that's pleasing to God is given of our own free will, isn't it? God doesn't force the kind of sacrifice that he wants. He requests it. He lays a commandment out there And then it's up to us to either offer the pleasing sacrifice or not offer the pleasing sacrifice. So this living sacrifice referred to in Romans 12, is it made of our own free will? Well, certainly it is. Paul says there, he begins the passage by saying, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you. He's making a request. It's a strong request. But God doesn't force us to live in obedience with his will. So certainly this living sacrifice has to be given of our own free will. Well, there was another criteria. Do you remember what that was? That lamb had to be given without spot, without blemish. He wanted the first of the first fruits, didn't he? He wanted perfection, the very best. Is our living sacrifice, does it meet that criteria? Are we able to obey perfectly? I don't know about you, I'm certainly not. There's sin in my life, and I'm sure there's sin in your life as well. Romans 3, 20 to 23 reads, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's sin in every one of our lives, isn't there? So this living sacrifice that we're called on to make here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that Christian dispensation type of sacrifice, the living sacrifice, we can't offer it in a way that is without spot and without blemish. We can't offer a life, a living sacrifice, free of sin and error. We can't. That sacrifice can't remove our sin. So none of the sacrifices that we've talked about, none of those in the patriarchal dispensation, none of those in the Mosaic dispensation, and nothing that we do now with our lives in the Christian dispensation is capable of removing our sin. And that sin separates us from God, doesn't it? God's perfect. He can't be in the presence of sin. And so we need a remedy for that. We need a sacrifice that will be perfect and without spot and without blemish. We need a sacrifice that will take sin out of the way to fully reconcile us with our Creator, our Almighty God. And nothing that we have, no bulls, no goats, no living sacrifice, nothing that we can offer to God will resolve that sin problem. So what are we to do about that? Well, fortunately, God took care of that problem, didn't he? And you know how he did that. He offered his Son. He offered Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot and without blemish. He took care of the problem that we created. He took care of the sin problem that we, mankind, created. And he gave his Son on Calvary's cross to do that. So let's look at Christ's sacrifice and let's compare it with some of those things that we learned about sacrifice throughout the Bible. Is Christ's sacrifice acceptable to God? Well, Isaiah, speaking prophetically of Christ's sacrifice, said of God, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 52:11. So certainly the sacrifice of Christ was pleasing in the sight of God. It was acceptable to him. Did that sacrifice demonstrate obedience and reverence? Absolutely. We read from Philippians 2:5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Catch that made himself of no reputation. He did it. He decided to do it. He made the transformation to become a lowly man. Made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So certainly Christ demonstrated obedience with his sacrifice, didn't he? He demonstrated reverence to God. He submitted himself. He gave up the glories of heaven to come down here and live as a man and be mistreated and be hung on a cross and die an agonizing death, all of his own free will, not compelled to do it. So Christ's sacrifice certainly meets that criteria, doesn't it? Paul stated in his letter to the Galatians, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Finally, in Titus, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." And so Christ's sacrifice not only demonstrated obedience, but he did it of his own free will. So it meets all those criteria. Well, was it without blemish and without spot? Of course it was. In 1 Peter 1:18, 19, we read, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See that Old Testament requirement of a lamb without blemish and without spot? It was just a type. It was just an example. It was God trying to teach those Israelites what was to come. And that was Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice capable of forgiving sins. And that's that last criteria that none of those other sacrifices were able to address, the forgiveness of sin. John the Baptist knew Christ's sacrifice on the cross was able to forgive sin when in John 1:29, he wrote, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Indeed, Christ's sacrifice makes us perfect in the sight of God. Think about that for a second. One sacrifice made 2,000 years ago makes you and I and everyone else who has accepted it perfect in the sight of God. Boy, when you really consider that, isn't that amazing? That one sacrifice given 2,000 years ago is able to erase every sin, every blemish in your life and in my life. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." He takes away that patriarchal, that Mosaic, and he establishes a second covenant. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest," Paul says, "every priest stands ministering under that old law daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice made one time to sanctify all forever who will accept that sacrifice. Of Christ, the writer of the Ephesian letter states, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Christ is our perfect sacrifice. You know, we don't deserve that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we earn. That's what we deserve through our sin is death. But Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there. It says, "But the gift of God, gift freely given of God, is eternal life through that one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ." It's only through this one perfect sacrifice that if we pattern our lives after that, if we in the Christian dispensation today make our lives a living sacrifice of obedience, our living sacrifice of obedience to God, coupled with that one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is able to remove sin where our living sacrifice is imperfect. That's the only way to remove the sin problem. That's the only way to fully reconcile us to our God, to take us home to be with him for all of eternity. That combination of the living sacrifice he requires under the Christian dispensation that demonstrates our obedience and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what's necessary to save our souls. Have you accepted that perfect sacrifice this morning? We have to accept it of our own free will. God allows us to turn our backs on Christ. He allows us to walk away from Christ. But he hopes you accept Christ. There are rewards awaiting you if you accept Christ. There are also punishments awaiting you if you do not accept Christ. Have you accepted that perfect sacrifice? The Bible tells us exactly what we have to do to accept that perfect sacrifice. Romans 10:14 says you have to hear about it. Well, that's been addressed this morning. You've heard about it. You have to believe that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be that perfect sacrifice, and that he did just that. He gave himself on Calvary's cross as that perfect sacrifice. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, to decide, "I'm going to make my life a living sacrifice. I'm not going to keep living for me. I'm not going to keep worrying about what the world wants me to worry about, but I'm going to pattern my life after what God requires, after obedience to God. I'm going to make myself, my life, a living sacrifice." And then you have to confess that. You have to confess the name of Christ, your belief in Christ, your willingness to live a new life, and then you have to be baptized. There's a pool of water here behind me. We'll dip you, fully immerse you in that pool of water, and that's symbolic of you being buried with Christ and rising up sinless because of his perfect sacrifice. Because of his perfect sacrifice, that baptism will wash away every sin in your life. And then as you continue living as a sacrifice, you continue patterning your life after what God expects of you in the Bible, then his blood will continually wash away your sins. That perfect sacrifice is not bound by time. It will continually cleanse you from your sin as you continually make yourself a living sacrifice to God in obedience to him. If you've done that, you've accepted Christ, you've accepted the perfect sacrifice, but you haven't been making your life a living sacrifice, you need to repent of that. You need to make a decision to change that, to make God the first priority in your life and to live for him. God says that if that's the case, he'll forgive you of that. He'll restore you to the fold. He just asks that you repent of that and pray to him and ask for forgiveness. We'll do that with you if you'll come this morning. If you have need of God's invitation, if you have need of that perfect sacrifice, please come as we stand and sing.